Well, this term on Sunday mornings, we're going through John's Gospel, and today we reach John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and perhaps you'd like to turn to it and to verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Tremendous words, aren't they? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. If only we could take them in and really understand what it is that Christ is saying to us. I hope that you're beginning to get something of the pattern in the way in which this gospel sets out its teaching. And very often, and supremely, perhaps in this chapter, we find that we have a combination of a miracle and a discourse. I say miracle, as we've seen already. John doesn't use the word miracle. What other gospels calls miracles, he calls signs. Every miracle that Jesus does is, first of all, an action of his power to meet the needs of men. And this chapter begins with one of the most famous miracles of all, the feeding of the 5,000. He sees the hungry crowd who've come out to him in the wilderness, in the desert. And in his compassion and power, he feeds them. It's his answer to human need. But it never stops there. The miracle isn't just an answer to the immediate need, but it's a sign of the real answer to the real need. Because the real need of man is not the hunger in his stomach, but the hunger in his soul. And therefore, when Jesus feeds the physically hungry in the wilderness, that's a sign that the real purpose for which he has come into the world is to feed and to satisfy the real hunger at the heart and at the soul of man, which can only be satisfied by Christ himself. So after the miracle, the sign, we have a discourse setting out something of this inner meaning. And for the first time in this discourse, we have one of these great I am sayings that you get in the Gospel of Christ. You have, "I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the way, the truth and the life," and so on. And here we've got, "I am the bread of life." He says to the crowd, "You've just eaten physically that bread that I gave you, but I am the bread to satisfy the need at the bottom of your heart and soul." Now, I'm afraid we haven't really got time to look at the passage in any more than fairly superficial detail. But I think I must just give you a key for its understanding that comes at the outset. Verse 4. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It seems, when you come to it, just a little passing notice, doesn't it? The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. But what happened at Passover? At Passover, you remember, they killed a lamb. And it had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it was laid down in the law that not a bone of it should be broken. Not only did they kill the lamb, but they also ate unleavened bread before they went on to eat the flesh of the lamb. And they did this to remember how they had had a wonderful deliverance from the land of Egypt under Moses, their leader. And as they remembered that, they remembered too how in the desert Moses had given them manna, bread from heaven. And now they looked to God to do again a deliverance like that, but a greater deliverance, not just another one like that to deliver them from earthly bondage, but to fulfill all the hopes and expectations that that earlier deliverance had pointed to. Now, if you get that setting in your mind, you can understand how it is that Jesus moves on from the miracle to the discourse. Because people just at that time were going to be eating unleavened bread, eating flesh. And in his discourse, he moves on from Moses to himself, and particularly he moves on from eating bread to eating flesh. And all the ideas and language which he brings into this discourse find their explanation in the fact that it's Passover time. And all the ideas that are in people's minds because of Passover time are picked up in this discourse and tied into this business of eating bread, eating flesh. And it looks back too to that saying at the beginning of the Gospel, that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And another saying that comes at the end of the Gospel, when he hangs upon the cross, and when the soldiers who come to see whether he is dead forbear to break his legs, but instead pierce his side with a spear, fulfilling the prophecy that not a bone of him shall be broken, because Christ is the Passover Lamb. Well, now, try and have that in your mind. And now let's look at this great saying in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And I want to give you, I hope, quite briefly, four little things about it. First of all, it's a word about his person. A word from Christ about his person. I am the bread of life. He's made great claims already in his gospel, in this gospel, but to a certain extent, they've been veiled. They've not been openly expressed. But now he brings it right out into the open. You had bread from me yesterday. You ate it. You've come to me again, hoping that I'll give you something more. What I want you to realize is that I am the bread of life. It's a word about his person, that above all things he wants men to come to faith in him. I am the bread of life. What's contained in that? Well, there's the thought, I am what I say I am. And again, I am he. I'm the one who has promised. I'm the fulfillment of all those expectations of the past. And perhaps underlying it too, there is the thought, the hint, the suggestion of the name of God. You may remember the name of God in the Old Testament was I Am. When God told Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses said to him, well, when I go to the children of Israel and tell them that you've given me this commission, what name shall I say belongs to the God who's given me this commission? And God says, you shall say, I am has sent you me. And here we have Christ saying, I am. I am all that you like to think of. I am that promised one. I am the promised Messiah. I am what I say I am. I am. So it's a word about his person. It's a claim of really staggering immensity and simplicity. I can't really pause to say more about it here and now, but first of all, then, it's a word about his person. Secondly, it's a word about his power. A word about his power. I am the bread of life. It's not only a claim about himself, a claim to divine authority. It's a claim that he can satisfy us at the deepest level. Bread is the basic thing for which we look for physical satisfaction, a physical hunger. Christ comes and he says, I am the bread of life. He claims to satisfy us at our deepest level. What does ordinary bread do? Well, it satisfies a need that is ever recurring. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria when she came to draw water. And he said to her, "You drink this water out of the well, and you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, well, it will be like a spring within you, welling up unto eternal life." Satisfying your need, not just temporarily, but giving a permanent and a complete satisfaction. Mankind is always looking for the next thing, and usually for the wrong thing. We say, "Oh, if only I had this or that," and we get it, and then we find that we've got another need beyond it. "If only I had something else as well," and we get that, and then we go on and we find there's another need. And this is something that Christ hints at, speaking to the people. If you look back to verse 27. Here's the crowd. They've come to Jesus. Let's read from verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs and understood them, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." You see, he's saying to them, "You've come after me now because I filled your bellies yesterday. You got a nice free meal, and you come again. You think, well, let's get another one. Wouldn't it be nice to have this fellow with us always? Then we wouldn't have to bother about going to the shops or working to get money. He could just provide meals out of thin air whenever we need it." And he says, "You're after the wrong thing." And he says, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." And he says, "I am that food. I am the bread of life." So it's first of all a word about his person, a claim to divine authority. It's secondly a word about his power, a claim to satisfy man's need at the deepest level. Thirdly, it's a word about his permanence. His permanence. Or if you like, it's a claim that he can fulfill his claim. You see, in a way, it's an easy thing to say. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst." But is it true? What is true satisfaction? What is the test of the thing which, when we have received it, answers all our need forever? Well, surely there is one acid test. Is it going to be sufficient to deal with the question of death? Because this, in the end, is the real acid test. As human beings, we can do many things for ourselves, perhaps. We can feed ourselves with physical food. We can postpone the hour of death by the skill of our doctors. And sometimes it seems as if that's sort of the great object, just to postpone it, to push it away and put it off as long as you possibly can. But the test of a real satisfaction is that it's going to have this note of permanence, that it isn't going to satisfy for a time, however long that time may be. It's not enough just to sort of put off the terminus of it. It's got to be a satisfaction which is eternal and infinite, and therefore it's got to be a satisfaction which deals with the issue, the problem of death itself. So, look at verse 49. Here Jesus refers to the Passover theme. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. That was the bread that Moses gave them in the wilderness. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. It was a wonderful thing, that manna. It was the bread of heaven. But they ate it and they died. It didn't pass this acid test. Now what about himself? What about Christ? What's his claim? Well, verse 47. Truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And verse 50. This is the bread, in other words, himself. This is a bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and not die. Not die. There's the point and the issue. And how is it that Christ can be the bread that we can eat of it and not die? Well, verse 51 gives us the answer. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so you see, he's pointing forward to his death. Because in his death, he is going to die, as it were, on behalf of each one of us. He is going to die in our place and on our behalf. So that though our bodies may die, nevertheless, we ourselves will still live. We shall have a deathless, an eternal life. Verse 58 again. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So we've got here a word about Christ's permanence. By dying for us, facing in death all that we ought to face, so that we might be free from it, he gives the answer even to that last enemy, death itself. So he is the bread of life, that a man may eat of it and not die. So it's a word about his person, a claim to divine authority, a word about his power, a claim to satisfy at the deepest level, a word about his permanence, a claim that he can fulfill his claim even in the face of death itself. Finally, it's a word about his presence. Or if you like, it's a claim that he and we can be joined in one. And this is what faith and believing is all about. Now, Christ uses a lot of language in this chapter, which is a little bit puzzling at first sight. But I think as you go through the chapter, you can trace a number of equivalents to the word believe. One equivalent of believe comes in verse 37, and it's the word come. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he doesn't mean come in the sense of just sort of physically drawing near to him, but coming to him in the sense of joining our whole selves to him. And coming to him is clearly an equivalent of believing in him. If you look back to verse 36, he says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. If you did believe, well then all that the Father gives me, verse 37, will come to me. You put those two verses together, you'll see that coming to Christ is what he means by believing in him. So there's an equivalent. Let's look for another equivalent. Find it in verse 57, a rather crude one. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. He who eats me Now, here the language is even more intensified. It isn't just coming to Christ. It's eating him. And yet, basically, this is simply another equivalent for the idea of believe, but showing to us that believe isn't just sort of something you do with your head, but it's a matter of coming to Christ so that there may be a total identification between him and you. You don't just come to him, you even eat him. You and he are to be made one in total union. And then a final equivalent, verse 53 to 55. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, here again, you see, we've got very vivid, intense, pictorial language. But if we unpack it and look for a more sort of humdrum equivalent, we can say this surely, that to eat my flesh is a vivid metaphorical expression, meaning to believe that Christ died for me. And not just to believe that as an abstract fact, but so to believe that I enter into the benefit that Christ won for me when he died for me. Well, now, look at those equivalents. To come to Christ is to believe in him. To eat Christ is to believe in him. To eat his flesh is to believe that he died for you, to believe in such a sense that you enter into the benefit that he won for you in dying for you. And I say these are equivalents, but perhaps that's a bad word to use. They're not equivalents in the sense that you could say, well, why does John use this complicated language? Why can't we just scrap it all and just talk about believe? Well, simply because believe is too thin a word on its own. Christ and John, who records his teaching, cannot express what he really means by believing, except by enlarging it and intensifying it, by bringing in these strong, vivid, pictorial, metaphorical expressions. And only when we've understood them can we begin to understand what he means by the intensity of believing. Well, let me leave you then with those four thoughts. It's a word about his person, I am. A claim to divine authority. A word about his power. I am the bread of life. I can satisfy. A word about his permanence. Because that satisfaction is going to be to the very end. Eternal. It goes even beyond death itself. It's a word about his presence. I am the bread of life. Present with you. And you can come to me. And even eat me. So that here and now in the present, you and I can be joined together and made one.